Father, we thank you that you are here in this room, and I ask, Father, that each one of us would have an open heart towards what you want to say to us today. Lord, as we open your word, we pray that you would speak through it. And Father, may we be receptive to what your Holy Spirit pinpoints in us today. And I just have this sense today, it's like I've got a little app on my phone. It's called the Ordnance Survey app. And I open up that wee application on my phone, and I can pinpoint a specific place in the country, wherever that might be. I open up the, and it's like that today. I think God is saying, we're going to open the word and we'll read. But he is the one who's going to pinpoint something in us, and he's going to touch a little button within us. He's going to reveal something to each one of our hearts today as we open up the word. Bing bong. So we're in Psalm 131 today. I started my message last week by saying that we need deep inner transformation. Guess what? We still do. I don't know what kind of week you've had, but see, when you pray that prayer from Psalm 139, the Holy Spirit starts to answer that prayer, and he starts to show you things, and it makes you feel uncomfortable. And you're like, why did I pray that last week? I don't know what your experience has been. But we do need transformation. We need transformation. To become like Jesus, we need transformation. And Kerry Newhoff, in his book, who didn't see it coming, he summarizes it like this. The fact that the transformation Jesus envisages runs so deep and is so painfully personal explains why you meet a lot of Christians who don't look anything like Jesus. That's not the Christians in this church, okay? People who claim to be followers of Jesus who don't reflect the image of Christ in their lives. I don't ever want that to be me. I want, when people look at me and when I say I'm a Christian, they go, yeah, I can see that. There's something different about the way you live your life. There's something different about your attitude. There's something different about the way that you speak. And I don't know about you. Sometimes we lose sight of what we look like. I have a pair of reading glasses in my bag in my office, okay? I don't wear those reading glasses when I'm in the bathroom in the morning, when I'm shaving, okay? And so when I'm looking at my reflection in the mirror in the morning without my reading glasses on, and they don't focus very well without the reading glasses at that distance, I think my skin looks really soft and smooth. And see, when I put the reading glasses on and I look at my skin in the mirror, I realize it's not as soft and smooth as I thought it once was. Something about the Word of God focuses us on our character. And that's the crux of the matter this morning. The crux of the matter always is our character. Who's God shaping us to be? And this week, I just felt drawn back into Scripture, into Psalm 131. Which is where we're going to read from this morning. The words will come up on the screen, but if you want to open up your Bible, feel free. I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation today. So those words will come up on the screen. This is what it says. Lord, my heart is meek before you. I don't consider myself better than others. I'm content to not pursue matters that are over my head, such as your complex mysteries and wonders, that I'm not yet ready to understand. I am humbled and quieted in your presence. Like a contented child who rests on its mother's lap, I'm your resting child, and my soul is content in you. I love that phrase. My soul is content in you. O people of God, your time has come to quietly trust, waiting upon the Lord now and forevermore. I just love those verses. And I love that phrase, my soul is content in you. And I want to think a little bit about what it means for our souls to be content in him. I'm going to show a little video. I don't normally do this. I'm going to show a video by the Bible Project. And Dr. Tim Mackey explains how we should understand the word that's translated soul in the Old Testament, the word nephesh. and he will explain that. So I'm going to play a little video. We can sit back and watch it. It's 4 minutes long, just so that you're aware. So are you sitting comfortably? Are you sure? Are you still with me? So let's watch this little video that explains what soul is.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. We're going to look at the word soul. The Hebrew word is nefesh. It occurs over 700 times in the Old Testament. The common English translation of this word is soul, and that's kind of unfortunate. Here's why. The English word soul comes with lots of baggage from ancient Greek philosophy. It's the idea that the soul is a non-physical, immortal essence of a person that's contained or trapped in their body to be released at death. It's a ghost in the machine kind of idea. This notion is totally foreign to the Bible. It's not at all what nefesh means in biblical Hebrew. The most basic meaning of nefesh is throat. Like when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty, and they say to God, "We miss the cucumbers and melons we had in Egypt. Now our nefesh has dried up." Or when Joseph was hauled off into slavery in Egypt, his nefesh was put into iron shackles. But nefesh doesn't only mean throat. Since your whole life and body depend on what comes in and out of your throat, nefesh could also be used to refer to the whole person. Like in Genesis, there were 33 nefesh in Jacob's family, that is, 33 people. In the Torah, a murderer is called a nefesh slayer, and a kidnapper is called a nefesh thief. On the first pages of the Bible, both humans and animals are called a living nefesh, and if the life breath has left a human or animal, the nefesh remains. It's just called a dead nefesh, that is, a corpse. So, in the Bible, people don't have a nefesh. Rather, they are a nefesh, a living, breathing, physical being. Now, that might surprise you, because most people assume the Bible says the soul is what survives apart from the body after death. And while the biblical authors do have a concept of people existing after death, waiting for their resurrection, they rarely talk about it. And when they do, they don't use the word nefesh. So even though nefesh is often translated as soul, the Hebrew word really refers to the whole human as a living physical organism. In fact, this is why biblical people can often use this word to refer to themselves. And it gets translated me or I. Like in Psalm 119, most translations read, "Let me live that I may praise you." In Hebrew, the poet literally says, "Let my nefesh live that it may praise you." By using nefesh, the poet emphasizes that their entire being, their life and their body, offer thanks to God. In the Song of Songs, the young woman constantly refers to her lover as the one my nefesh loves. And of course, love isn't just an intellectual experience. It's an emotion that activates your whole body, your entire nefesh. This helps us understand the brilliance of other biblical poets who could combine multiple meanings of nefesh in one place. Like in Psalm 42, we read, "As the deer pants for the water, so my nefesh pants after you. My nefesh thirsts for the living God." So on a physical level, your throat can be thirsty, like a deer's. But then that physical thirst can become a metaphor for how your whole physical being longs to know and be known by your Creator. Which brings us all the way back to the Shema. To love God with all of your nefesh means to devote your whole physical existence to your Creator, the one who granted us these amazing bodies in the first place. It's about offering your entire being with all of its capabilities and limitations in the effort to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the Hebrew word for soul.
Interesting little lesson, eh? Wow. Our whole being is what the psalmist is talking about, our whole being. And I love the way that the Passion Translation puts it. My whole being, my nefesh, my very self, all of who I am is content in you. I wonder, can we always say that? Circumstances can impact us. We can get stressed. We can get distracted. And sometimes it's not so easy to say that my soul is content in you. My whole being, all of who I am, all of who I am, content. And you know, after we pray a prayer like the end of Psalm 139, when we ask God to search us, to t- test us, to try us, to know our heart, to see if there's anything within us that needs correction. Once God begins to show that to us, we need to work that through in prayer, and we need to come to a place where we're settled with who God is, what he's doing, who we are, how we're responding to that, and to come to a place where we're content in him. And that's not always easy to do. It's interesting that as we look at the psalm begins on an individual level. David is talking about himself, and he talks about his soul, his whole being. I wonder what we can say about our own soul. There are times when we feel like our whole being is in a bit of a mess. I don't know, have you ever experienced that? Where it's just like, you feel like everything's just in chaos. It's like, I need to come to a place where just things settle down. And I know what that feels like. And we can do all sorts of things to get to that place. We can chat to our friends. We can voice our questions and concerns to them and to God. And we can cry tears, and we can do all sorts of things. We can wrestle with, and I use this word with reservation, we can wrestle with our own demons. I don't mean that literally, but I mean that in the sense that there can be things that are in us that we wrestle with that we don't seem to be gaining victory over, and we keep wrestling and wrestling and wrestling. And we look at our own lives and we think, I don't like that part of me. That part of me doesn't look like God, and I don't like that part of me because it doesn't look like God. And yet we seem to never gain victory over it. But God can give us the victory. Thanks be to God who's given us the victory. God can give us the victory. And then we come to a place where we rest in God when we're quiet, when we're still, when we're confident, and when we're trusting. And then something else comes along, and we're back to the start again. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? Have you ever played this game, Snakes and Ladders? Have you ever played that game? For some reason, my clicker's not working. There we go. Oh, too far. If you've never played Snakes and Ladders, this is how it goes. You need to roll a six in order to start. Once you roll a six, you roll again. And if you hit a three, you're straight up a ladder up into a smiley face. And then you keep going, and if you get enough points, you get to number 25, and you land in a snake, and you slide all the way back down to 14. And it's like that in life. It's like one minute you're up, and you're making progress, and the next minute it's like, how did this happen? It's like the title of that book that I quoted earlier on, Didn't See It Coming. There are things in life, and we just don't see them coming. And I think when we're going through challenging situations and challenging times, one of the verses that struck out to us when we were going through probably the most challenging year of life was this, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. It says, be joyful always. Be joyful always. I'm speaking to people and looking at people who are going, yeah, right then. And I'm looking at that verse and going, yeah, right then. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Well, that kind of makes sense, because if we're in a pickle, then we pray. And if hopefully we're not in the pickle, we still pray. But then it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Who's giving thanks in all circumstances? Wow. I remember in that year 2001, probably one of the worst years we've ever experienced as a couple. And God said to me at the start of the year, be joyful always, pray continually, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And I thought, wow, what does that mean? And then the circumstances hit, and I thought, wow, give thanks in all circumstances. I'll tell you one thing, the process of giving thanks, the process of looking for things to give God thanks for, began a work of transformation on the inside. When we begin to take our eyes off of the circumstances and fix them on the God who is able to be with us in every circumstance, then it changes something. We begin to become calm and quiet, as we thought about in the psalm there. If there's one thing that's going to upset our apple cart, it's pride. We talked about that last week. We talked about pride. And Spurgeon says this, there is no worse pride than that which claims humility when it does not possess it. For some reason, this clicker's not working, so maybe you can give me a wee hand, Courtney. David says in the Psalms, his heart is not lifted up. something in here that lifts itself up and places itself above other people. His eyes are not raised too high. He is not occupied with things that are above his station. I wonder if David wrote this when he was, before he was king, when Saul was king, and when David was the wee guy kind of getting chased around the desert by this mad king who was trying to kill him. And he's trying not to attain to some kind of level that's not his yet. It says in the psalm that he has calmed his soul. He's kind of leveled things out. He's made things even. I don't know, are we calm or are we concerned? We can be calm, but we can be concerned sometimes. And the concern can upset our calm. Jesus said to Martha, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." We can get worried and upset about many things, but we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We can concern ourselves with things that are too great for us. And again, Spurgeon, and I'm going to quote Spurgeon another time, because this is from his commentary on this psalm. He says this: "Many, though wishing to be great, have failed to be good." You ever experienced that? You're trying to be something. You're trying to be the man or the woman. And in trying to achieve that, you miss something along the line. You miss something. And I think God wants to work in our characters. If we're prepared to humble ourselves, he will be the one who exalts us, not us. We don't need to do the work. Us, we can wrestle with lots of things in this life. We're always wrestling with something, I think. Often wrestling with something. Let's not use absolutes. We can often be wrestling with something. And even within the church context, we can be wrestling with things. We can be looking for deep preaching, deep teaching, before we've learned to apply the basics to our lives. You ever thought like that? I want to come and I want to hear a deep word. I want a deep word. It's like I'm after deep teaching. And it stimulates our minds and our knowledge and blah, blah, blah. And yet there are basic things that we've not put into practice yet. When Jesus said, and it's called the golden rule, do to other people what you'd have them do to you. Well, we don't need a theology degree to work that one out, do we? We don't need deep teaching to know how to work that out. We just need to do it. Do to other people what you'd have them do to you. Love other people as you would love yourself. We can be after amazing worship before our lives are fully surrendered to God. There are areas in our lives which can remain unsurrendered, and we come to worship God and to experience God. And I sometimes think God just wants to put, he wants to open up the map of your life, and he wants to pinpoint an area in your life and say, "See that? That needs to get fixed." Sometimes we want recognition of our gifts before we have matured in our attitudes. We want justice when we've been wronged rather than justice when we are wrong. It's all good and well wanting justice, eh? But what about when we're the person who's done the wrong thing? Do we still want justice then? It's a lot harder, isn't it? Are you still with me? This is kind of challenging, isn't it? Listen, I've got to live this before I can preach it. I know what it's like to be challenged. I don't like it. I don't like feeling the uncomfortableness of being challenged. I want a church that meets all my needs and those of my family before we've lifted a finger to help meet the needs of others. It's all about relationships. All of life is about relationships. Our relationship with ourselves is quite important. Our relationship with God is important, but our relationships with each other is important. My last quote from Spurgeon, and he says this: "What the heart desires, the eye looks for." What the heart desires, the eye looks for. I wonder, are we restless? Are we looking for something that isn't there? Are we searching after things? It can be good things. It can also be bad things. But David says he's quieted his soul. It made me think of that song, "Be Still, My Soul." And we'll come back to that just shortly. But I want to think, as I finish off, about hope. Because the psalmist moves to a corporate level and begins not only to address himself, he addresses the people of God. And this is what he says, "O people of God, your time has come to quietly trust, waiting upon the Lord now and forever." It's hard to wait patiently, isn't it? It's hard to wait quietly on God. We tend to think that God's got something wrong somewhere because he's not fitting in with our time scale and our time frame. But God's timing is always perfect. Even in the things we're praying about, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says you need to just wait a little longer for this. And this theme of hope is important. It runs all the way throughout the Bible, but it comes out in the preceding Psalm, Psalm 130. You're going to get two for the price of one today. I'm going to read Psalm 130 as well. "Out of the depths," I remember it's on a personal level here, "I cry out to you, Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord with my I wait for the Lord. My soul, my nephesh, my whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel," and now he begins to address the people again, "put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." I love that. We serve a God who's able to redeem us, who's able to buy us back and to set us on the right track, who's able to make us clean, who's able to forgive us from every sin. And sometimes we hold on to even the things we've asked God for. We give ourselves a hard time rather than receive the forgiveness that God has for us. And we rob ourselves of peace, that peace that surpasses understanding. Five times in Psalm 130, he says, "wait," or words to that effect. Twice he says, "put your hope in God." We need to wait patiently. I love that verse, verse 5. "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope." Waiting with expectation. Are you waiting with expectation? Have you prayed for something and you're waiting with expectation today? Many of you will know what it's like to wait with expectation. It made me think about when I was waiting for the bus as a kid. Maybe you could put up that next slide, Courtney. That's the bus. I'm one of these sad people who looks up things like that. Okay? And when I was a kid, there were three buses that would come along in the morning. The number 53 went to Colburn, and I could get on that bus. The number 54 went to Netherton. I couldn't get that bus because it drove all the way up around the big S-bend thing up to Bells Hill through Tarnockside. I couldn't get on that bus. And the bus that I most commonly got on was the number 56 that went to Shotts. And this may actually be the bus that I sat on as a wee lad going to school. I went on the public bus when I was 5 years old going to school, believe it or not. This is a 1972 Leyland Leopard for all the bus geeks, for all the transport geeks, okay? Registered in September 1972, and this bus is actually still registered. It's still on the road. You can still get on that bus today. And I may very well have sat in that bus as a wee five-year-old laddie going to school. And in order to catch the bus, you had to watch for the bus. You had to wait expectantly for the bus. The key is looking in the direction that the bus is coming from, isn't it? And this slide is taken at the very bus stop. It looks a wee bit different now. Taken at the very bus stop, which I used to stand at as a five-year-old, all the way through my school years, that same bus stop. Every day I went to school, I stood at that bus stop, waiting for the bus, confident that the bus would come. Our hope is about setting our eyes on God. It's about facing in the right direction. We can get distracted and look to the left. That's your left, my right. And we can look to the other side. I'm not going to try and get it right twice. We can get distracted. We can look behind us. We can be so obsessed by our past, a past that can haunt us, that we're not looking forward with hope to what God wants to do. Let me read a few verses. 2 Corinthians 1:10, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. 1 Timothy 4:10, we have put our hope in the living God. And then Hebrews 12:2, my dad's favourite scripture, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we wait with expectation, as we wait with hope, and as we hopefully allow our souls to become quiet, allow our souls to become calmed in his presence, we wait with hope. Doesn't mean to say that it's always easy. I remember on one occasion standing at this bus stop and the rain was absolutely pouring down. And there was a river of water running down the side of the road, right at that bus stop there. And three guesses, here I am, standing now this time at secondary school, waiting to go to school, and a lorry drove down in the river that was running down the side of the road. And you know what it's like? Have you ever been like that, where you get soaked by a passing vehicle, and you just go, it's like, it's freezing. And you're instantly soaked to the skin. That's what it was like for me as I was waiting with expectation on the bus arriving, waiting that hope in my heart that the bus would hurry up and come so I could get on it and get away from the bad weather, and I get soaked to the skin. And sometimes life's like that. Sometimes life is just rubbish. Sometimes life is, okay, I need to watch that I don't say something I'm going to regret, okay? Sometimes life stinks. Through circumstances, through things that happen, and we think, why is this happening to me? And then we realize, actually, there's worse things happening to other people. And life can get us down sometimes. And yet, through all of that, the psalmist encourages us to quieten our souls, to still our souls, and to come before God like a well-fed child. A child that's been weaned from its mother. And the picture that David paints in the psalm is a child that's just sitting there on its mother's lap, content. Who loves it when our kids are content? I love it when kids are content, when there's just that calm and there's that quiet. We were somewhere yesterday and there was a little child who wasn't content, and I'm like, I don't want to go back to that stage. In my life, I don't want to go back to that stage. In my life, I want to find a place where I can be calm and quiet in God's presence. A few weeks ago, I shared from Psalm 46. And verse 6 talks about, be still and know that I am God. Let go. Release your grip. Be still. Last week, the message about humility. And it all comes together in this psalm. And there's something about adopting that attitude of humility as we come and as we still ourselves before God. I wonder, what did God show you this week after you prayed that prayer? That would be a conversation starter, eh? But I want to encourage us to just allow ourselves to be quiet in God's presence. And I talked about that song, Be Still My Soul. Do you know that song? Be still my soul. Can't remember the rest of the words. The Lord is on thy side. So, wait patiently. Well, the words are going to come up on the screen, bet. But thank you. Thank you. I didn't mean that in a bad way, honest. Just to clarify, okay? The words are going to come up on the screen. I came across just such a beautiful arrangement of this song during the week. As I was thinking about this song, and I thought, I'd quite like to use that song as we come to the end of our message today. No words, it's only instrumental, but I've put the words on the screen along with pictures and videos that will hopefully help us just to reflect on just how awesome God is, but help us to reflect on the fact that we have a hope, we have a future, we can be calm, we can be still, We can come before God with whatever is happening in life, and we can be still in his presence. Be still, my soul, my whole being, everything about us, be still. And so I'm going to play this song, and I just want us to hopefully meditate on the words, meditate on who God is, meditate on what God has done for us. And as we finish the song, I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we're going to enjoy tea and coffee and fellowship. So let's just listen and meditate on the words of this song. Thank you.
Father, we pray that you would make us like still children in your presence, confident in who you are, that we can say, my soul is content in you. And Father, may we find contentment in no other place than your presence. Father, we thank you that you've never failed us in the past. You won't fail us today, and you won't fail us in the future. Father, help us to put our trust firmly in Jesus today. Father, may our souls be quiet and calm and still before you. Father, may our whole being, body, soul, spirit, be at peace in you. Father, there are many challenges that we face as a church. Health challenges, emotional challenges. Lord, family circumstances that we face. Lord, you know everything about us. And Father, we just thank you that Jesus is that constant in our lives. He remains constant no matter what is happening with us, that he is constant and that we can turn to him. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, may we not be distracted by life's circumstances. Father, that in the midst of the storm, we may find that calm center where your presence meets our very core need. Lord, we ask, may we experience that presence. Lord, we pray, continue the work of transformation in our lives. Lord, we all need to be transformed moment by moment, day by day. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you're in the business of changing us. May we be willing to submit ourselves to you. You're the potter, we're the clay, and you're in control. And so, Father, we pray today, take our lives. Take our lives today. Take our whole being. Father, as we've worshipped you with song this morning, Lord, take our whole lives. And Father, we ask that you would safeguard our very life, our very being, our very soul. And Father, that you would be the one who keeps us. We know that you are. But Father, help us to do our bit, to keep ourselves in the love of God. Lord, we pray that every heart that is open to you in this moment would receive from you what you want to give, what you want to pour into our lives. Lord, sometimes we ask for things and it's not necessarily the right thing for us, maybe not at this time. But Lord, you know what we need. And Father, you meet our every need in Christ. And so, Father, as we go into this week, we pray that every need that we have would be met in Christ. Lord, every family situation, that you would come and that you would bring peace, that you bring calm, that you would restore relationships. Father, that you would do your work in our hearts. Lord, for those who have financial needs, Lord, financial worries and cares and concerns, Lord, we pray. Lord, we just pray that you'd come and do something surprising. Lord, we give ourselves to you today. Lord, we have nobody else to come to. Who do we have but you? And so, Lord, we come to you and we bring ourselves to you. We surrender to you. And Father, we ask that you come in this day. Continue with us as we go on into having tea and coffee and fellowship together. Lord, may your spirit rest upon us. And Father, as we go home to our various places, Lord, we pray that your spirit would go with us and, Lord, that you would go before us. Lord, that you would answer our prayers. Lord, some people have been praying prayers and they've been praying them for a long time. And those prayers have not been answered yet. Lord, we pray that you would restore hope and that you'd restore faith in those situations. And Lord, that maybe somebody stopped praying that prayer. Lord, I pray that that prayer would just rise up in their heart again and they'd begin to pray it again. Prayer in expectation, looking to Jesus. You're the author of our hope. So Father, we just ask, come, minister to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.